As I was saying, I had an uncle who took me to the footy passionately. He was a Collingwood supporter, and so it kind of rubbed off on me. And one day, we used to stand in the outer in those days. Probably some of you can't even remember that. But one day we were standing in the outer and the guy behind me couldn't see. I was only 14 or something, but I was 6 feet. So he took a good draw on his cigarette and he stuck his cigarette into the back of my neck. And I fainted. And so he had a wonderful view. And you know what Australians do? They picked me up and they passed me over all the other people over the fence. And I sat down on the boundary line and had the best view I'd ever had of football. So it does have its disadvantage and it has its advantages. But that's got nothing to do with Ephesians chapter 4. Keep the unity that cost everything. What a great day to welcome Daryl and Pam into membership, because we're thinking about unity. Our youngest son, Tim, is in property development, and one of the projects that he worked on with others is this Australia 108 building that you might be familiar with at South Bank. It's the second tallest building in Australia, has over 100 floors, reaches up to 319 metres above ground level. There's a lot of trouble in the initial negotiations because it was dangerous for people who wanted to land a plane at Essendon, apparently. The foundations of that building consist of 45 concrete pylons, 2.4 metres in diameter, going down 190 metres to find rock for solid foundations in the soft sludge of South Bank. They actually lost columns down into the mud until they hit the rock. Well, in the end, the building is only as good as its foundations. And last week's review reminded us that for three chapters, Paul has been digging foundations, unfolding God's eternal purpose in our human story. Through Jesus, God is creating an entirely new community. And in this new humanity that cost everything is the mystery of redemption, God's Son Jesus dying on a cross, taking upon himself the sin of us all. And remember last week, that early part of the letter, those three chapters, closes with Paul's passionate prayer that the Ephesians might come to experience and understand the huge dimensions of the love of Christ. Those chapters are faith foundations. Impacted me again as we've been working through this series of Life Together. How much is packed into those passages? They deserve our long reflection and meditation. You know what the dogs like when they go back and chew the bone, go back and chew the bone, go back and chew the bone. Well, keep chewing the bone of Ephesians 1 to 3. But in our reading today, there's a great transition. Paul urges now the Ephesians to keep the unity that cost everything. Last year I referred to an article entitled "Let Your Dream Church Die, How Discontent Destroys Community." And the writer says, you won't remember, but this is what he says, the moment you invest in a church, you surround yourself with people who can at times grate and get on your nerves. Anybody not had that experience in this church? True, isn't it? People who clap on the offbeat. People who say, let's get together, and they forget all about it. Or people who walk straight past you or preoccupied. People who think they're always in charge. People who raise difficult questions. Well, most of us can smile away the trivial frustrations, really. But if you remain in Christian community long enough, and you may find yourself underappreciated or overlooked, or experience serious discontent about all kinds of things, regulations about X, Y, or Z, music styles, preaching, church business meetings coming up, leadership performance, change or lack of change, and so on. But you may even find yourself embroiled in deep conflict and disunity. It's definitely not your dream church. Perhaps more like a nightmare than a sweet dream. Do you let your ideal of a dream church die? Billy Graham always said, if you find a perfect church and join it, it won't be perfect anymore. That's true. Discontent and its daughter conflict destroy the unity that Darrell so powerfully pointed out to us just recently in his message from chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now, in this letter, there are 41 imperatives or commands, but only one is found in the first three chapters. What's that one imperative and in those first three chapters? Well, it's the command in chapter 2, verse 11. Remember. That's what Paul's on about. Remember. Remember what God has done. Remember. And in some translations, the translators put it again in verse 12, but it's not there in the original. But the one imperative command in those first three chapters is remember. And why? Because we forget. I forget, you forget. And we have a series on Ephesians, and suddenly we realize some of the mind-blowing truth that surrounds what it means to be in the family of God. We forget. And Paul has told us to remember. But now there's this transition from chapter 4 to chapter 6, and there are 40 commands. 40 commands. And so here Paul turns from the declaration of what God has done to what is required of us. He moves from doctrine, in a sense, to discipleship in no less than 40 commands in 89 verses. So clearly, personally, I mean, you'd be ready for it. It's like standing in front of a machine gun, I suppose, in a way. We need to be ready to personally, carefully consider these 40 commands in the next few weeks. You know, what strikes me so powerfully, and has done this time in preparing for this morning, perhaps more so than ever before, is where does Paul begin? Where does Paul begin? One writer suggests that verse 2 is actually the key to everything else that follows. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Keep the unity that cost everything in God sending His Son to die in our place. And so Paul begins, the first thing he wants to say is about how we relate to one another. It's about our unity together. How we live together, how we work together, how we worship together, our daily relationships together in the local church. And that's me, and that's you, it's everybody in this room. So in keeping the unity that cost everything, I just want you to notice four things that you might kind of hang your thinking around this morning as you continue, hopefully, to meditate on this chapter through the week. And so in verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, and he speaks about unity in community demands our commitment. We need to buy into this unity that has been given. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, beseech you, or beg you, a very strong word, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that little word then, in the NIV, which is therefore in some other translations, then, in the light of all I have written, Paul is saying, looking back to chapters 1 and 3, a prisoner for the Lord, I'm urging you, on the basis of what I've said, maintain. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And notice, don't let's forget where Paul is writing from. How does he describe himself here for the second time in the letter? As a prisoner for the Lord. I find that enormously confronting. Would you go to prison for professing Christ as Savior and Lord, following Jesus? The 2021 World Christian Statistics estimates that 340,000 Christians have been killed for their faith over the last 10 years in our world. Open Doors estimates today 215 million Christians today face persecution for their faith in nations like China, Burma, Vietnam, Eritrea, North Korea, etc. But Paul's not thinking about his own suffering. That's not what's preoccupying him. His vision is for churches around Ephesus to keep the unity that cost everything. And so with the authority of an apostle, he urges Ephesians literally to walk. That's the word. Great word, isn't it, when you think about the Christian life? It's a walk. It's a walk, step after step. But we get the translation, live a life worthy of the calling, worthy of the love of Christ and the grace and forgiveness they have received. Now, living a worthy life is not about us earning God's favor. It means that we recognize how much our place we already have in God's favor because of our faith in Christ, how much that deserves from us. And so it's about gratitude for the worth of our calling. Gratitude for the worth of our calling. And then Paul immediately answers the how question about worthy. Live a life that's worthy. What to lead a life that's worthy for our calling is in verse 3, which in the New Living Translation is put this way. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And that's really strange. The Spirit has created unity. The Spirit has created unity, so it must be indestructible. But we are urged to make every effort to keep this unity that Christ by His Spirit has already made. And it seems that Paul is saying here that our unity in the Spirit, because we are part of the body of Christ together by faith, must be lived out in full visible expression in the life of the local church. Whatever the cost, keep the unity that cost everything. In the peace of Christ that binds us together. Binding yourselves together with peace. You know, peace was the first word that Jesus spoke after the resurrection to his disciples. Peace be with you. One of the things that impacts me as I sit with clients in the mustard tree is how people have no peace. No peace. But we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And we are urged to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace together as we serve in the local church or in our families or with everyone. Do people come in here and kind of sense the atmosphere of peace? Because we're not all kind of sitting here enemies of one another. And so in verse 2, if you go back to verse 2, Paul tells us about the qualities that are needed if we're going to do what he's asking us to do. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. How do we do that, Paul? Well, if you look in verse 2, there are five qualities. It's about character. In leadership, talking about leadership today, there's a lot of talk about character first. Character first. Well, in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it's character first. Look at what Paul says. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Often in the story of the church, when the issue of unity comes up, people immediately think about structures or about organizations like the World Council of Churches or the Evangelical Alliance or our denomination. But Paul is here saying it's unity is not first about structure. Actually, structure should flow out of unity. It's about character first. And I could probably just talk about the next one and we could all go home. First, be completely humble. Humility or lowliness of mind was despised in the ancient world. It was the great quality of a good slave. And it wasn't until Jesus came that true humility was demonstrated. And Keith read those words from Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And my mind fuses. Same mindset as Christ Jesus? He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. So this is something that we're asked to commit to. This is something we are challenged with. Why humility? Why is humility so important? As you read the New Testament, so important, and yet so difficult. But humility is essential to unity because personal pride lurks behind all conflict and division. We like those who give us the respect we think we deserve, not those who treat us badly. But instead of our pride driving us to maneuver for the respect of other people, we are to create harmony by showing respect for everybody, recognizing their God-given value. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now the translation says, be completely humble. Well, can you be a little bit humble? or more humble or completely humble. Other translators say it really has the thrust of be always humble. Always humble. And Jesus is our great example. But then secondly, be gentle. Be gentle, sometimes translated meek. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually the quality of a person who can master themselves. And you can't do that without the help of the Spirit of God, but master themselves, mind, heart, tongue, and desire under the control of the Spirit. Others first. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. Gentle. Gentle. I was amazed to read the letter from the principal of the college in Papua New Guinea where we worked many years ago now, but still closely linked to. And in Papua New Guinea, leadership is about the big man. Big man leadership. And in his letter to his people on campus each week, he wrote about being gentle. I thought, how wonderful, the Spirit of God has got hold of this man. It's not about power. It's not about control. It's about being gentle. And then thirdly, be patient. The quality of long-suffering, holding back from reacting against people. Now, I don't know about you, but I react. Gordon's seen me react in a leadership team meeting. That right? I react. I get an email and I don't like the email. And I sit down and I write something and I send it straight back. I react. And then in the morning, I'm so sorry I sent that jolly email. You know, it's a good policy to write the email and then pray and wait till tomorrow before you send it if it's one of those difficult ones. We react. Instead of being ready to forgive, just as God in Christ is long-suffering towards us. And you know, what is it in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And every time you kneel to pray, if you're like me, there are things to confess. But he's so ready with grace to forgive. So my prayer is, Lord, make me like your son. So ready to forgive, not to react. Or if I do, to ask you to bury the reaction under your love. And then fourthly, and probably closely connected, I suppose, is bearing with one another, which speaks of tolerance, making allowances for one another, without which no congregation can live together in unity and in peace. And of course, the last one, love, just really binds all of those four together. A basic selfless attitude, which includes and makes possible humility and patience and long-suffering. Paul has prayed that these churches might be rooted and grounded in that selfless love of Jesus. And God has that selfless love for all people, regardless of race, age, sex, religion, status, wealth, reputation, or who are offensive to us for one reason or another. The Collingwood supporter. So what is our response to this? And I thought I should ask you a question and stop for 1 minute. The question is, which of the unity-keeping qualities, which are still on the screen, that Paul mentions here, do you struggle with the most? How can you strengthen that quality in your life? But then Paul goes on in verse 3 down to verse 6 and speaks about unity and community arises from the unity of our God. So it's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 1-1-1-1-1-1-1. The one Father creates the one family. The one Lord Jesus creates one faith, one baptism, one hope. The one Holy Spirit creates the one body. This is the objective foundation of our call. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity. The unity which is the unity that's fixed in the reality of the oneness of God Himself and His very being. Three persons, one God, in a fellowship of love. There are many things people can do on their own, but being a Christian is not one of them. I don't know how many people I've heard say, COVID has shown I can be a Christian and forget about, I don't have to go to church. It's not really something that's important. Well, you have a hard way around your New Testament if you take that position. The unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God Himself. And so I know what you ask. You ask, how come we've done such a good job of dividing the church into so many denominations or competing shapes and sizes we see around us today? So while the diversity of the church can be like a garden of many colours, beautiful, it can also be like a broken vase or ornament smashed on the floor. Many of the divisions and forms of the church are the result of our brokenness, unbiblical and destructive behavior, failure to understand each other, conflicts in theology, different traditions and other duplications. To be in Christ means to be in His body, members of one another, as intimately related to each other as the organs of our body are related to each other. It is a spiritual unity, that is true, but it's also a unity based on the truth of the gospel. So it's not unity at the expense of truth. So we do need to be careful about thinking of it simply as spiritual and unseen. Should we not try to work together wherever possible? Expressing it to the world, both in and between us, in the church and across the church, is the peace that binds us together in one body in Christ. Our unity arises from the unity of our God. And then in verse 7 down to verse 12, we see Paul says the unity in community is expressed in the diversity of our gifts. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, where He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to people. Then Paul talks in verse 9 through 10 about Psalm 66:18, which he's quoting as a basis for what he's saying. But moving down to verse 11, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So So keeping the unity that costs everything means we understand that the ascended victorious Christ gives serving grace gifts to each one of us. No one misses out. And he uses Psalm 66:18 to confirm or affirm this. Now the main point is that Christian unity is expressed and enriched by the diversity of our gifts. Unity does not mean uniformity. Everyone a replica of each other. What a boring world that would be. But God is the one who creates diversity. Christ creates diversity. He gives us different gifts. And no one is left out in this distribution of grace gifts. The five lists in the New Testament have at least 20 different gifts. And they're not kind of, well, that's the limit. That's just what's there in the New Testament. But here Paul only mentions five in what he's saying. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are the key leaders, in a sense, of the church, the body of Christ. And what is unique about these five gifts is the particular purpose of those gifts, which Paul says is to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And the word equipped is the one they use about the disciples mending nets on the beach. It's kind of repairing people. It's strengthening people. It's making them all that they need to be to do what God has gifted them to do. Now, it's not that those five people are to do the ministry. They're to teach and train and equip us like a footy coach so that we all kick the ball and play. So another question, what serving grace gifts do you think Christ has given you? How do you use these gifts in LBC or TMT, Mustard Tree, in the body of Christ? So unity is expressed in the diversity of our gifts, all working together. And then lastly, in verse 13 down to 16, unity and community develops our maturity. Because Paul is saying here, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Oh, here's love again. Verse 2, love. Verse 16, love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a wonderful image. What a wonderful image. Speaking the truth in love, that's how we grow. How we grow. But how hard is that sometimes, to speak the truth in love to one another? It may be difficult, but I'm just amazed how many times I've seen people speak the truth in love and it opens a gate of blessing in their own lives and the lives of people that they're talking to in terms of reconciliation and peace that is just unbelievable. But the devil makes us think if we tell the truth, we'll be in trouble. I wish our politicians would get hold of this, but... And the goal is that we will no longer be like infants, vulnerable children, immature Christians are like boats in a stormy sea, completely at the mercy of the wind and waves of our culture. And the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. And you know the old song, the question, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Instead of being tossed around, we are to strive towards mature convictions of biblical truth that bring us together in unity and faith, attaining a maturity that is no less than the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I asked two guys before the prayer meeting started last week, what does that mean? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How is that even possible? What does that mean in experience? Well, what Paul seems to be saying is that in union with Christ and through his indwelling spirit, all the fullness of Christ is available to you, for me, for us, to become united people, to become believers, to overcome our reaction, to be victorious over our sin, growing in the knowledge of Christ, building ourselves up in love. Now, whether that is ever possible in this life is really irrelevant, I think. The point is that we press on daily, receiving all that Christ intends for us to receive. And in our poverty, we ask for his riches to help us. He's all we need. What did it say in Ephesians chapter 1? Every spiritual blessing. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ offered. And growing to maturity is clearly a personal objective. Are we the same today as we were this time last year? Are we growing in Christ? But it's also about our church. Lilydale Baptist Church, becoming in every way the mature body of Christ, our head. And I'm just so happy about the life groups that are growing, because in many ways, life groups is the place where we can sit down, where we can be vulnerable in a way you can't, just kind of bumping into people at church, where you can pray, where you can study God's word, and you can have good food as well. But then there's this final kind of challenge here. As each part does its work. Each part. We all have serving gifts. None of us have missed out. And often it's other people in the body who actually help us to understand the gifts we have, because they can see them more clearly than perhaps we can see them ourselves. But the question is, are we using our serving gifts for God's glory? Because it's when each part is working properly and in good connection with others that the bodies are building itself and becoming mature. And you know, we can become too reliant on our paid leaders. We think we pay some people, pastors or ministers, and think they're the ones who do the work. But you know, sometimes it's a good thing for us to lose, in a sense, our pastoral leadership, because we suddenly realize the prompting is for the Spirit of God to tell us to stand up and use the gifts that he's given us as we serve together. All of us are ministers or players. Even the oldest among us Now, I know you're saying, oh, okay, I'm getting old too. Who depend on our health, but we can keep serving as we have health to do that. But there's the great ministry of prayer. More time today to pray than ever before. Wonderful. Welcoming people, volunteering a few hours at the Mustard Tree or somewhere else, using our professional skills to enable other things to be done. Offering hospitality, providing food for those who are in need, not well, morning tea, email a daily Bible verse to your grandchildren. Check out the list of gifts, but that's not the limit. That's just the start. So since there's only one God, one Lord Jesus Christ, one Spirit, one faith in Christ as Saviour, one baptism into the body of the church, and one hope. Friends, one of the things that flows out of that is we are compelled to share this one faith, this one Saviour, with our neighbours, and indeed with the nations of the world. Keeping the unity that cost everything. Unity demands our commitment. I urge you, Paul says. And it's about character, humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering as we love one another. It arises from the unity of our God, based in his very being. It is expressed in the diversity of Christ's gift to us, each part doing its work, and develops our maturity and our witness. And if you look carefully at this chapter and analyze your way through the first 16 verses, Christ is the center of everything. Christ is speaking through Paul the prisoner. Christ is the victorious conqueror. Christ gives his gifts to us. Christ equips the leaders of his body. Christ wants us to know more about him. Christ in all his fullness is available to us. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is building his body up in love. And friends, this morning I just want to say, well, if the Spirit of God is nudging us, and that's what he does as we open his word and he speaks to us, and he encourages us, he rebukes us, he challenges us, he enables us. But if there's something happening to you as you've been hearing God's word this morning, don't grieve the Spirit. Do whatever he's asking you to do. And let's stop doing what breaks unity in community. Let's stop doing that. Let's stop doing that. And as his dearly loved children, let us live a life of love. Be like Christ, the great Saviour, who loved us and gave himself for us. And let us do that for one another. So, Lord, hear our prayer, asking that you will enable us to respond to your word as you speak into our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.